I want to talk to you tonight on a theme in the scripture, and I hope you've come to settle down for an hour or so. And I've been more or less promised that I can take up the time I want, and that can be very dangerous. I think I was somewhere the other day and they told me I'd been speaking for 2 hours and a quarter. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight, at least anyway, I hope. I hope you've brought your Bibles. I shall be using the authorized version. All the time I may quote a little from the Greek or the Hebrew as I have to learn it to do it. And we can go on together. Only then for a better definition of what the Lord is really saying. And you do understand that it's most important for you and me to know what God says, not what a man paraphrases it to mean. Let that sink in. We must know what God says, and as near as we can get it in our ideology and so on. So then, not that I'm going to deal a lot in that tonight. If I do all the way through, I just sort of mention it. I want to take a theme with you, and perhaps we'll open our reading in the book of the Revelation. And the third chapter. The letter to the Laodiceans in the third chapter, commencing at verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Or, as they say it in India, Amen, because that's how it really should be. We shouldn't say Amen, it should be Amen. That's the correct way to say it. And the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. I suppose that you're fairly familiar with these letters that have been written by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to the churches. And you will know that in each case there is a reference to the Lord's knowledge, to works. There is a reference to overcoming, and there is a reference to hearing what the Spirit said unto the churches. That the Spirit is saying these things to us. And there are many things that the Holy Ghost is saying. Of these, even from the portion tonight, seeing that the Holy Spirit is saying them all, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us all directly, I want to take just one thing, and using this as a theme to, shall I say, let us get launched in these days together on this line. We will catch it up in verse 17. The Holy Ghost is saying to this Laodicean church, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, it's a terrible thing to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and not know anything. That surely is a state of death. To be wretched and poor and blind and naked and not know it, that's death if there ever was it. One of the most horrible and striking things that I notice sometimes as I go through the big cities and catch the hoardings, probably there's one in Bradford, it's almost a foreign city to me now, I don't know, is that there's someone gets relief from hunger every minute, and it's just a corpse lying on some kind of rags, stretcher. It's tragic, true, it's right, that corpse doesn't know it's hungry, doesn't know it's blind, doesn't know its nakedness and doesn't know its wretchedness and its misery. It's true, isn't it? Absolute death. And so the Holy Ghost is speaking so clearly. And God is having to say to this church, you think you're this and that and the other, but and one of the things you're saying is, I have need of nothing. And it's this word nothing I want to take up, starting on this note and finishing up, I trust, on a far different one. This church is saying, I have need of nothing. It's terrible if a church speaks like that. I don't need anything. Total deception. Utter death. I don't need anything. I've got it all. The voice of the church, and I suppose that you're aware too that if you take a certain line of Bible interpretation of prophecy, and that is the futurist interpretation, you will be believing, or you will be supposed to believing if you take this line. You don't know what you're supposed to believe if you don't. You're supposed to be believing that this is the last state of the church in Christendom before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is liable to come back tonight, then you've got to believe that this is the state of the church. Generally. You must have. That's if you really stick to your futurist interpretation of prophecy. I don't know whether you do or whether you don't. The whole thing about it, beloved, is just precisely this, that, generally speaking, this is really the state of so many people, that underlying so much of this, well, of course we know we need to sort of unite, for instance, we all know that, we're all aware of this, we've all got to be shepherded into the bosom of the Roman Catholic Church. And we, if you're a Methodist, you've got to be shepherded into the bosom of the Church of England. And if you're the Church of England, you've got to finish up ultimately in Rome. It's just going the way of the common market. They want to shepherd us into Europe, and they want to do the same in the church, in the spiritual realm. So this idea is running right through Christendom. Don't get too deceived by it. The church has ever, when it has fallen from grace, followed the world. the ideas and the spirit of the world are being transferred to the church, because the church is carnal, and they get the same ideas. So be very careful what trumpet you pick up and start blowing. Examine the spirit of the thing before you start getting into it. Much of this is being got up is this is an aside, really. I was thinking about these things deeply the other day, and the Lord brought back this great word of Paul's to the Corinthians, where he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Now, you think in how many things the church is really copying the ways of the world. They say, well, the world does it this way. They have demonstrations with big banners and so on and so on. So that's what we'll do to propagate our truth, purity and whatnot, you see. We'll march around. That's a carnal weapon. It's just copied the world. It didn't do it 25 years ago because the world didn't do it 25 years ago, you see. So now the world is doing it, now we'll do it, you see. This is the whole stream. Watch it very carefully, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're in a tremendous end, in a realm where we've got to rely utterly on the Holy Ghost, beloved, in these days. We've got to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying in the churches. And listen very closely. Very, very closely. For, beloved, only as we realize the truth that he's saying to us and say, Lord, keep speaking to me. Keep on ruling in my heart. Keep on leading me on, Lord. That's the only way that you and I shall keep open and tender and be sure that we're in the great ways of the Spirit of God in these last days. Anyway, here is an accusation, really, a complaint of the Lord. You know, they say that when they like to be very nice and sentimental about Jesus, say, he never complains. Oh, well, he's complaining in this. He's complaining here, and don't you make any mistake about it. Here's the complaint of love. Yes. He says, you're saying you have need of nothing, and you've got me outside the door. That's a complaint of your life. He wants to be inside. Of course he complains when he's outside. And it's a tremendous thing for our hearts to understand, so that we move in as God wants to move. And how are you tonight, here in this room? It's good to acknowledge exactly where you stand. We'll trace it in a moment. If I said to you, have you any sense of having any need? And I know that the writer here is talking of basic things. I have need of nothing. I've got it all. The church says, we've got it all. Or are you in your heart rather like something else in Scripture? We'll turn it up. I have a sort of a faint idea. We may at some time in the past have been in this particular verse before, but we'll look it up in Luke 11. In the story that you know Jesus told. Which of you, verse 5, he's speaking, which of you could have a friend and should go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. What a terrible confession. And yet, really, if a friend of yours, and I know it says in your version, in his journey, but the Greek has it, out of the way, a friend of mine, out of the way, has come. A friend, out of the way, tragic, comes to you, says, I'm hungry, I want some food. And you have to say, I've got nothing to give you. It's a tragic thing at the midnight hour. If we believe it's the midnight hour, when people are out of the way, if we have nothing, we've got to frankly confess it. I've got nothing to give them. I think sometimes it's a tragedy that we've got books and tracts, even though people do write books and tracts. It's a pity that we've got them, because we make these substitutes for what we haven't got. The Lord says this very clearly. He said it to me so clearly that I had to speak it out in a meeting fairly recently where I was. He said, man, give of thine own bread, not another's. It took the form of prophecy, but it was so clear in my heart, coming through from God. Man, give of thine own bread, and not of another's. You see, he said, oh, well, I've got a friend out there where I can go and get some. That's it. But frankly, what have you got to give of good, solid bread? You can only give of your own. There's a law in Scripture, so that when the man goes to this other man, it's Jesus telling the story, he's dealing on divine principle. He says, makes him say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, not give them to me. Note it. Lend them. That man knew in his heart that it's got to be repaid. This is the principle. You cannot give of another's bread ultimately in the things of the Spirit. It isn't done. God gave us his own bread from heaven. Jesus. I am the bread. God gave his own bread. What God feeds on. He feeds on Jesus, the Father does. Feeds on him. He feeds his love and he feeds everything. He's utterly, totally satisfied with the life and the products of the life of Jesus. Absolutely. He's going to feed on us for eternity if we're really his children. You see, this is the tremendous thing. He's feeding on his own bread. Glory be to God. You let that sink into your heart. Now, here then is the tremendous thing. It's precisely because you're not feeding on your own bread that should be really your bread, that you've got no bread to give to others. Empty words. Nice little tracts. The book you think will be most helpful. But to give them what you're living on, to give them your food, to say, honestly, I have nothing. I really have got nothing. Of course, you've got words. But Jesus said that earlier. He said, well, you say this, you say that. You remember? But what have you got? And you know, beloved, this is what it's got to be. God grant that those of us that are together during these days shall really be able at the end of them, if not now, to say, well, Lord, by thy grace, yes, something to put before a man, food that he can feed on, life-giving bread. Amen. And Jesus said, if you don't eat the bread, you've no life. That's what he said. It isn't in nice feelings and things like that, and good meetings and beautiful conferences. It's if you don't eat the bread, you've no life in you, though you're a lively enough person in the meeting, on the surface. The whole and glorious reality lies here, beloved. How many people have you fed on your own bread? I have nothing.
It's frank, isn't it? It's a wonderful confession, really, if it's true.
And you know, if it's true, you'd better admit it. You'd better confess it, if it's true. Because when you come there and take all the veneer off and all the sort of things away and get down to a place where you say, well, really, Lord, this is one of the things I want to tell you that moved my heart, you see, because there was a time in my life, I want to bless God, it's a long time ago now, by his marvelous grace, when this was one of the ways I knew I hadn't got anything. Because although I was invited round to go and take meetings and sing at meetings and do all the kinds of things that you should do, and everybody thought it was marvellous, I couldn't lay my hand on one person that I'd ever been able to lead to Jesus. Not one. Oh, that got me. That really, I don't understand these people. They get a reputation of being wonderful workers, and they lay one and lay one when there's no results. Well, the Lord said, look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. He didn't say they're just ready to be ploughed and sown. Keep that very well in your heart. He did not say that. He said they're white unto harvest. Others have laboured, the others have ploughed and sown. You're going to enter into their labours. You are to be reapers. Amen. It's a tremendous thing for you to understand this great truth. To be able to know that by his grace you've been able to give someone food. Oh, beloved, the vast, vast need of it. Everywhere. A food that people are seeking. They're having to put up with chaff and stones for bread and all the lovely little phrases we could give to describe it. The reality of it is that there's nobody much anywhere that can say, yes, come right in. Dark, isn't it? It's cold, isn't it? Frightening out there, isn't it? It was always frightening outside on dark nights in the East. In those days, come on in here and sit down. What do you want? Bread? There you are. Praise God. If I said to you, stand up every one of you, and you've got to be able to know this. This isn't a boast. You've got to be able to know that when they come to you, if you really are a friend, in the sense that Jesus speaks about. Remembering, he said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And there you're to be able to sit down and feed them. But to have to say, I have nothing. Well, if it's honest, start there honestly. God grant that perhaps even this night you'll be in the place where you'll know you've got something that you can give to someone. Really give to somebody. Of solid food. Let's look on into another section here. This time we're going into Matthew. And in the 5th chapter, you remember this great Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Matthew 5:13, good for nothing. It's a phrase that we use, or we say, he's good for nothing, or she's good for nothing. This is the kind of phrase, and it isn't always the best sense in which it is used, but Jesus uses it in its realest, deepest sense. And the thing that makes a man good for nothing, and you know that salt, it's supposed to save us. This is its great function that Jesus is fasting on. And if it isn't good for that, it's good for nothing. It has one great function and job. Amen. I wonder if you've come to see this, that really in this life you have one great function. To be the salt of the earth. And if you're not being what God wants you to be, then you're good for nothing. Good for nothing. You and I have to be just what God wants us to be. The thing for which He gave us life. Just to fulfill this glorious function in the earth. Let's look at these things squarely tonight. We'll get a long way further than this before we're through, if God spares us during these few days. But let's come on to basic things, shall we? There are talks about ministries and gifts and functions and I don't know what. But beloved, basically, you and I have got to be in this earth to be what Jesus wants us to be in the earth. Amongst men and women, we've got to have the savour of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been put into your precise circumstance that just through you being there, the same results will take place as though Jesus was there. You got that clear? The same should happen. If you really are what you're supposed to be, praise God. Your very presence, hallelujah. To be a savor, oh, how precious. Beloved, good for nothing? Nobody would call you that in the worldly sense unless they really didn't like you very much, would they? So, oh, he's a good for nothing. She's good for nothing. It's a sweeping statement, but Jesus said it. It's devastating when you really do listen to Jesus, because we all like to believe we're good for some things anyway. You see. But on this essential thing, beloved, we've got to be all that the Lord Jesus wants us to be. Praise God. Let's move on. I'm moving on quickly at this juncture. This time we'll go into the same 21st, the 21st chapter of the same gospel. And the 19th verse of 21. The 17th verse actually will start to get the continuity. He left them, went out of the city unto Bethany, and lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. If the first one was food and the second one was flavour, this one's fruit, isn't it? Fruit on your life? Fruit. Fruit for Jesus. Praise God. It's there or else it isn't. It's either there or else it isn't. Praise God. I like that, don't you? I don't like this business of you don't know whether you're in or whether you're out or whether you're up or whether you're down or whether it's dark or whether it's light. There's either fruit or else there isn't. Fig trees are not supposed to flourish just like green bay trees. They're supposed to bring forth fruit, not just big green leaves. And the Lord is looking for fruit of you and me. the real glorious fruit that should be on your life. A fig tree should have figs on it. You should have the peculiar fruit of God in your life for the Lord Jesus and for his glory, fruit that's beautiful and glorious. And if you say that you've been a Christian and you've really got life in you and you're really springing up and it's really this and it's really that, then the Lord at any time should come to find fruit on your life. Fruit. Nothing but leaves. Now, leaves are very necessary. But on a fig tree, they're not the objective. They're not what God is after. We all have to take root and grow up and have leaves and buds and promises and so on and so on, and that is in many lives. But, beloved, in the end, it's got to be the luscious fruit that Jesus wants. The word Bethany there, by the way, means the house of ripe figs. That's what the name Bethany is. The house of ripe figs. And if you just for a moment think of what took place at Bethany. There lived a man who'd been raised from the dead. There was life, all right. There lived a woman who just loved Jesus and sat at his feet and listened to him. Mary. And there lived a woman, Martha, who had such faith that God could raise her brother from the dead on the faith that she had in him. That's the kind of fruit. That's where he went. The house of ripe figs. Love, faith, life, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus coming out into gorgeous fruit in your life. If you'll let this great basic thing of life really fill you, instead of being a lot of leaves flapping about in the wind, you'll be figs. And you know, if you've ever seen figs, they're very firmly fixed. They seem to be a bit of an extension of the wood. That's why when you do have figs, those stalks are hard. You see, they seem to be all part of it. They're not floppy things. They're just there. They've come out. And if you see them when they're coming, they stick right out hard. And it pushes itself out, that fruit. It seems right out of the bark, out of the wood. And then there comes the fruit. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord is looking for that. Nothing but leaves. Oh, praise God. The thing about the bride in the Song of Solomon is this, that she says of him, as the orange tree, really it is, as the apple tree in your version, amongst the trees of the wood, so is my beloved amongst the sons. There are all these great, green, leafy cedars and all sorts of things, you know, great big green leaf trees. Ah, there's an orange tree, it's got fruit on it, you see. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Is your fruit sweet to the taste of Jesus? If he comes and sits under your shadow this night, when you go to your home, or if he sat in your room last night or the day before, and he came to sit under your shadow, if I may be allowed to use the figure, say, came under your roof, or under the results and influence of your personality, and sat down under it, would your fruit be sweet to his taste? Is there real fruit there? For all the leafy, wordy verbiage of things, is there fruit there? Is there? Nothing but leaves.
beloved. He's after the fruit.
We'll go one step further. And this time we'll go to Luke. At least we'll go one step further along this line. In Luke chapter 5. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Oh, what a terrible thing. This time it's fish, isn't it, if we're going to keep up our F. It's fish. Toiled all the night. Taken nothing. Well, how much have you taken? How many have you taken? You know, this was a terrible habit of Peter's. You say, oh, well, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, after 3 years and a half of following him, it was still the same in John 29, 21. They went out fishing all night, toiled all the night. Children, have you any meat? No. They toiled all the night again and taken nothing, nothing. And this, beloved, is the terrible story of so many. It's tragic. Now, I know that in this great life to which the Lord Jesus has called us, there always has to be a beginning. And it's all very well for a grey-headed old boy to come and talk to you who's been in it for 10, 20, 30 years or more, you see. There always has to be a beginning. But you see, beloved, when there's a beginning, oh, I tell you this, there's nothing quite like it in the whole world, as when you've really led your first soul through into the life of God. Nothing. You can talk about the thrill and this and when you were baptized in the Spirit, or when you were anointed sometime, or when, you know, a wonderful meeting, and so on and so on and so on. And I often get reports of marvelous meetings, you know. I still get reports about a marvelous time some brethren had down at Rora, at Whitson, you see. But that's not the tremendous, the thing about it, beloved, is you can toil all night and all night and all night. And I told you this. This is one of the things that really got me in the beginning. You can work. You can give up your days. You can give up your nights. You can study. You can get to know the book. You can go and preach. And you think, and somebody tells you, go on, that's the stuff. Give them the food. And I want to tell you, just giving them the Bible isn't giving them the food. Ever a man knows that, it's the one talking to you. And you can throw out the net, and you can sweat, and you can do this, and you can use all the tricks there are in the trade, and pull everything you know out of the bag, if you've got a bag with things in, beloved, but all... he says, there's only one person that can do it for you, and that's the one he says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Oh, glory be to God. You know, the thrill of it. Sometimes when young men come running back or tripping back and they've been out to minister, they say, oh, God worked, and God did this, and God did that. Praise the name of the Lord.
God wants you to toil, but not in your own strength. God wants you to labor all the night long, but not in your own power at all. Praise God. He wants you to know, beloved, that at the end you've got to be able to draw in the net and the boat's full. That's what he wants. And these men and women, they've got to be really caught. They've got to be really caught. They've really got to be in the boat. Let's look at this now. Nothing of my own personal food to give. Nothing of real savour, nothing really. No fruit, nothing fruit. And nothing as a result of your works. You remember, this is more or less how the Lord talked to that church at Laodicea. He said, I know your works, he said. He said that to everyone. I know your works, I know what you're doing. I'm not here calling you lazy. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm asking you is, where's the fruit? Where's the fish? Where's the food? And where's the flavor? Where is it? That's what he wants. You know, beloved, the Lord doesn't want to load us up with a lot of beliefs. Oh, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe the other. You'll probably wake up and find, if you haven't already done so, I've had to do this lots of times. Wake up and find all the things you believe haven't been quite right anyway, or lots of them. Yeah, that's right. I can see some heads nodding. That's absolutely right. Oh, to be laid hold of by the Lord Jesus, so that he gets hold of your life, and he can make it what he wants to be. What he wants it to be, producing the fruit to him and for his glory. Jesus comes for the fruit. Amen. Here comes a friend. He comes for your bread in the night. That right? And then, of course, you know the other, don't you? Yes, you work it all out for yourself. There's the world out there, they're swimming in that sea, lots of them. Don't we need to be shown, don't we need to be told? I find this more and more. It's true that the blasphemer blasphemes. It's true that the sons of Satan serve Satan. It's true that all these things are going on. But I tell you what I find, that more and more there are those that are really wanting to find out, really wanting to know. And it's surprising how many people, at least I seem to discover them anyway, I can only tell you from my own experience, that as soon as they're told straight, and as soon as they've really shown the fundamental truth, what they're not going to have is a lot of old religious nonsense. I don't blame them for that. But as soon as they know what's expected of them and what the Lord will do for them, and they feel the drawings of the net round them, praise God, and they'll answer, they'll respond. This is what I find. It isn't everybody, but there are those that will respond, beloved. But you see, you've got to have your life right. You've got to be right yourself. You've got to be there amidst others, and you've got one savour and one savour alone. Salt is salt. That's right. You can't doctor it up. You can't change its savour. It's used because it is salt. And you're only useful to the Lord if you are salt in your situations. You see that? That's right. Oh, beloved, be what God wants you to be. Don't curry favor. Don't try and get this or that place with men or with women. No, you've only one great thing in life to do. I realize this, that as time goes on with myself, that it's so short. Oh, we have an account to render to the Lord. See, and if you said nothing. When the fig tree had nothing but leaves, he said, cut it down. He said, he cursed it. Fancy the Lord cursing it. But he did. How real it is then, beloved, for us to get right down to this great basic thing with God. Like, say, the man Paul, and here we're taking a turn for the better. We'll look into the Philippian letter, shall we? In the Philippian letter, we read this in the 4th chapter. What a glorious chapter it is. Verse 18. Look at the first 4 words. Look at the first 4 words. Just 3 of them are all that necessary. I have all. What a different cry from the man who says, I have nothing. They're both telling the truth. They're both telling the truth. Compare it. It's good to get down to our Bibles. We won't always be quite searching like this all the time we're together. So we'll be well Bible-based. In the Corinthian letter, look at the second letter to the Corinthians and the 6th chapter. Look at verse 10. As sorrowful, think of that reading we took at Laodicea, you know, miserable, wretched, blind, naked. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, he said, you don't know you're poor, you say you're rich, he said to these Laodiceans. He said, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know why some people will never possess all the things that God wants them to? Because they can't honestly say they've got nothing. You say, well, now this is good. You said to have to confess you have nothing is terrible. Ah, you see. Here then, we're on what's called a paradox. A paradox. Here we have these things that seem to be the same, but there's been a switch somewhere. Where's this great switch between a man who has honestly to stand up and say, I've got nothing to give to anybody, you see? Many a woman or a man's confessed that to me. I've got nothing. Lots of them have been able to speak in tongues. Lots of them have stood up and given prophecies, so-called. Lots of them have been preachers that don't believe in tongues and prophecies anyway, so don't get snooty about it. Lots of them have just been preachers, you see. As missionaries on the mission field. I've got a bit careful, won't I, about this. But it's absolutely right. I had a person came once and they were working on the same team as I was working. Came and said to me, can I have a talk to you, Mr. North? He said, yes, you can, if you like. Well, I said, well, now I've had time. Yes, all right. So we sat down. This person on one side of the table, I on the other side of the table. Well, some of you have heard me say this before, but why? I don't read books. I don't know whether you do. But I mean, to get other people's illustrations, I only know what happens in my own life. So do you, fundamentally. You keep that very clear. You've got to give your own food, not pluck other people's books to get illustrations. We sat down on opposite sides of the table, and this person said, I want to ask you a question. I believe all you believe. I'm utterly with you in all that you say. I back you, I do this. How is it I haven't got what you've got? You see? There you are. Would stand in the same way and, you know, rebuke or do this just the same as I would, and be as honest as this person is. You see? Nothing. Do you know why? Some of you will know this. You must have heard me say this two or three times. I said, I'll tell you why. There came a time in my life when I abandoned Jesus Christ utterly. Whether he was good or whether he was bad, whether he was God or whether he was the devil, whether it was moral or immoral, whether it was for heaven or for hell, whether it was right or wrong to do so, I totally abandoned to Jesus Christ. You've never done that. That's right. The tears began to run. You read this man Paul's life, you'll find this is what he did. In fact, Jesus took great liberties with him for a start, knocked him off his ass or whatever he was riding on into the dust. And that was that. That started it. We're all riding on asses or mules. Or a high horse or something. That's right. You see, this is the answer to it. Old Paul said, as having nothing. See, as. You've got me, I've got nothing. I've got everything. I've got everything. Everything, he says. Fancy, yet possessing all things. Now, you see, he's on a par with old Abraham. At least he's gone beyond him. Old Abraham, you read in Romans 4. It says that if God promised Abraham he'd be heir of the world. Well, Paul says, I've got it, all things. He inherited the world, old Paul. Praise God. He had everything. He inherited Rome, a Roman dungeon, and I don't know what do you want? What do you think he wanted? A palace? You see, that's it. You've got too many things. You want palaces. You think that means that you own it. You're something. Nothing of the sort. Come in via the prison and you'll begin to own something. Do you see? As having nothing. So poor old Paul ain't got any comfort. No wife to wipe his tears for him. Nobody to provide his meals. Nobody. See, I'm better off than him when I see my wife. If I know somebody else's wife looks after me. But this is the tremendous thing. The beloved, people have got it all wrong. How much you really want? And how much do you want it? Go look at Calvary. You'll see, as having nothing. Not even his own blood. Possessed everything. Glory be to God. Do you see the divine paradox? You've got too much. We've all got too much. You're almost saying, I have need of nothing. If you're not careful. I mean by implication. Your brain wouldn't say that. Too well taught. But God looks on the inner secrets, the divine principles upon which heaven itself hangs or stands. Amen. Glory be to God. Oh, I have all things. And he says, and abound. He got so much, it abounded out of him, you know, like rivers running out of him. Like fire flashing out of his eyes. Like inspiration coming off his tongue. That's right. Power coming out of his hands. I have all things. Glory be to God and above. And we come to cling on to one thing. Oh, and I know it's a good start. I've got everything.
here you think you've got something forward about you now. Look, in a prison you've got nothing. How about your calling now as an apostle? Look at this and that and the other. No more churches, church founded for you, Paul. No comforts. No, 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 no. You see? Praise God. I've got everything. I've got everything. Isn't this just the trouble? You and I will make our little nest in things instead of in God. Utterly, completely Him. That's what it's got to be. I said we'd taken a turn for the better now. Here's a man not saying I have nothing, and yet he is saying he's got nothing, but he says, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful when we read these precious things. Let's have a look, shall we, into James. Now, James is a very, very down-to-earth kind of a man. Get John on Patmos and his heart and mind and imagination will soar right up into the visionary realm, and God will pour wonderful things into him. Paul caught up the third heaven, but old James is very much down on the earth. Here we go. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, notice this then, that when he talks about is anybody sick, he's not talking to the Christian church, he's talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Keep that very clear. In other words, anybody has a right to appeal to the church for anointing and healing. The people down the road, across the street, anybody. This was God's divine institution in the beginning for healing, when the medical profession and the pharmaceutical world didn't know very much. They know a lot now. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He didn't say when you fall into divers sins, he said into divers temptations. Don't get temptation and sin marked, twisted up there, will you? There's a difference between temptation and sin. Amen. You got that clear? Right. The trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Man, I tell you, you're really there then, aren't you? You're really there then, aren't you? Wanting nothing. That's a satisfied man. Praise God. That's why you don't know many satisfied people. Or if you do, they're only sort of satisfied in little things. There are lots of people, they opt out, as long as they think they can get to heaven, that's okay. They think they're satisfied there. And I always think those people won't get there, personally. Because Peter said, you've got to make your calling and your election sure. That's what Peter said. Let me repeat that. You've got to make your calling and your election sure. Just don't keep reading Romans 8, 9, 10 and 11, because they're your favourite chapters on election. Read 1 Peter 1 as well. He believed in election, but he said you've got to make your election sure. You've got to do it. He didn't say that it's all right, you needn't bother. God will see you. You see? And here's another thing, beloved, that you've got to see too. That you can come to a place where you're perfect and entire. Now, I'm never so glad I didn't write the Bible. You've heard me say that before. But I'm never so glad to be able to preach it. I love to preach it. See, the Bible says that you can be perfect and complete, entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Amen. Mind you, you'll not get that in one hot, fiery 5 minutes. Some people think you will. It's let patience have her perfect work. You've got to come under the perfect work of patience. She's a lovely person. Oh, hallelujah. Let patience have her perfect work. Some of you get so impatient when you fall into a temptation. You see? You'll never be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Because you want to be out of it. You don't want this temptation anymore, you see? But Father says, well, we'll let him have another 20 times. And they'll learn to be patient. Storm the gates of heaven. And we call it a modern Pentecostal approach to it. Now let's get to a biblical approach, shall we? You can be alright, sort of thing. How about if Jesus had got out of the cross then? That was a big enough temptation for him, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Would you like to have been in Gethsemane? Mm. He froze. Well, he died, actually, as he hung there. Oh. And entire, wanting nothing. Mm. Glory be to God. That's the way. How much do you want? What do you want tonight? And when I said how much, I mean how much of all this fullness. I wasn't talking about money. How much do you really want this? You see, beloved, the whole thing about it is that you can have all that God wants you to have and be all that God wants you to be in this moment, at this moment of time. But there's another moment, and there's another moment, and there's another moment, and all these moments make up hours, and days, and weeks, and months, and years. Do you see? It's a great progressive experience. Blessed is the man who can abide in a moment of time and know that he wants nothing. But let him not think he can stop in his circumscribed experience. Here we're on the paradox again. Everything spiritual has a paradox about it. Let him not think he can stay there. He must go on to the next moment and face it. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the next month. And the next year. And so, like that little apple grows and you don't see it grow. Over, it just comes up. It's growing. It's growing from within. It isn't growing from without. It's not merely swelling, so if you stick a pin in it, it goes bang. It's sudden, it's solid, glorious, wonderful fruit. Amen. Do you see that? And that's the way with God. You've got to be perfect and entire, having need of nothing, wanting nothing. Glory. This is what old Paul says. It's the same language as Paul, because stupid people set James against Paul, you see. Really don't know. It's teaching the same language as Paul. Paul says this. He says, I have all things and above. I have need of nothing. Praise God. Amen. Isn't that glorious? God, some people say, now, you ought to explain that because it's so easy. You should have put, I have need of nothing except God's grace and God's mercy and God's this, and that'll explain it to all the people that don't understand. A lot of nonsense. You can find a reason not to believe anything if you want. You can find a reason to make a lie out of all truth if you want. You can find a reason to make inspiration void of sanity if you want. But you bring your own mind and heart to it to make it there. The whole thing, gloriously real, is this, beloved, that you can be in that precious place tonight. You can go home this very night and say, well, at this moment, oh, hallelujah. You say, oh, I've had this 5 years ago. You can say to the devil, get off, I've got it now. You already That's right. In other words, God in one stroke can cut the past off. It's horrible enough.
Praise God. Amen. And you'll never remember it against you anymore for everyone's hour. But you remember those 5 years. If anybody comes like that, that's the devil. It's not Jesus. Do you see? Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the wonder of it. This love of Jesus is more spontaneous than any of those mighty rivers and fosses you've seen in Yorkshire. It's true and it's glorious and it's there all the time and it's moving on his set place in his set plan. But you've got to go on. You've got to go on. There's tomorrow. There's that great sea out there. You've got to go out under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose really I ought to stop now. I've got one more thing I want to say, at least one more reference. And it's in the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul is speaking to the Ephesians in the 20th chapter. And in verse 17 he calls the elders of the church together. And when they would come to him, he says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And so on. Kept back nothing. Glory be to God. This man kept nothing for himself. He kept nothing to himself. Now, and this is a rule I've had to discover this. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know, I remember when I first started preaching. Well, at least not when I started very, very first, but when I really first started out going out preaching, I didn't know anything about the new birth and experience, anything like that. And I went up to London. And, you know, that's the hub of the world. To go up there, and you're very important if you preach in London. And so on. And I preached, and after I'd finished preaching that night, the leader, as a man I'd known for a long time, came up to me and said, You can't preach like that, he said. So I said, why? No, I was wondering what it was all about. He said, you gave enough away tonight for 4 sermons. He said, you shouldn't have done that. You know, he said, you'll run out. You know, I've been preaching for these last decades and I've not run out yet. You see, this is trouble. People are getting nice little sermons to preach. It's a thing I never do. Never do that. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to me. Nothing. He didn't hold anything back. And I know this. I know his secret. The more you give, the more pours in. Then the more they get, you see. That's the whole secret of it. You're to keep giving and giving and giving and outpouring and what do you do? This is the way you're to live in this great big nothing that we've been talking about. Start where we started. If you've got, you may have come, I should doubt it, but you may have done, thinking, well, I have need of nothing. Perhaps you've only come to be a sermon taster or to see what it's like. Something like that. I'm not going to just go to homily week. I don't know. You might have to say, or you might be one of these people who say, well, I've really never given anything to anybody. Not really. I've never given them my own bread. I've fed their spirits and their souls on my own bread. Never done it. You think of how much you say is a quotation of Andrew Murray or Oswald Chambers or Spurgeon or Watchman Nee or other less reputable writers. You think of how much you give that's your own, that you've cut the corn and ground the flour and turned it into bread that you can give them the juice. And then how much of it has been through the oven and baked in the fires of the true heats of your own love. How much of it? You sure you haven't cut a slice of somebody else's loaf? It's got to be original. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. There aren't many people about who are original. Amen. Don't strive for originality. I mean, don't say, well, of course I'm going to preach next week standing on the head. Or something like that. that's not the whole thing, beloved. What I mean is we've got to get onto absolute reality. The world is needing it. The world is needing it. You young people that are here, what are you going to do with your lives? You tell the Lord what you're going to do with your lives. You can't do it by hot-headedly throwing yourself against a wall or anything like that. But oh, I think I might have said, when was I last here? I don't know, I've forgotten, a few months back. I think I might have said that since I came back from India, 15 countries have given me an invitation to go and preach since then. It's got to 70. Now that's the great need. What are you young men going to do about it? I'm going to settle down and get a good job. And covenant so much to Sherman Road. It's a good scheme. I can tell you a better thing to do. Say, really? Yes. That all right with you, brother? That all right with you? Not time to take your income away. It isn't his income, of course. The whole truth is this, beloved, that you've got to go through with God. Oh, Lord. Can Jesus come up to your boughs tonight and pluck the fruit? Can he? That's a big thing. If you savor right, could you this moment rise from your seat with somebody that comes in out of the dark? Give them your bread. Or would you say, oh, go down and get one of the elders? See? Not that the elders aren't useful, but don't you think they're God? And they mustn't take your place. And you mustn't take theirs. The whole tremendous truth about it is that Jesus might come before. You've got a chance. Get right. Get on with it. And God wants you to be able to say, Lord, I've got it. I will remind you that Paul didn't write to the Philippians until he'd been to prison. He was in a prison. Then he said, I've got everything. You might say, I've got a few things. Well, the Lord wrote to one of the churches and said, you have a few things. The way to get more, beloved, is to keep on living and loving and burning and shining and giving of ministry. And the Holy Spirit can meet your need if you're really come clear, honest, on the basic grounds of your living. Amen. Living with a view to the Lord. Living with a view to others. Amen. I suggest we pray and we'll leave it there for tonight. You talk for the Lord.